I started a series a few weeks ago entitled How to Live an Authentic Christian Life. And we're in the book of Romans, so turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. And we're looking at how to live an authentic Christian life. And so far we've looked at six things that we must do if we're going to be an authentic Christian in our lives. We're calling them keys. The keys, and there's 12 of them in this 12th chapter of Romans. The first six are these. We must surrender our lives to God. Have you come to that place of surrender where you said, God, you have it all? You're saved, you come there first, and then you give yourself and say, God, now I'm yours to do whatever you want. You place your life on the altar. Second, you say no to our current world view, our world system. There are voices contrary to God's word that come at us every day. They bombard us. And an authentic Christian knows how to separate truth from lies and says no to the current world view that is contrary to God's word. Number three. We must constantly guard and renew our minds. There has to be that renewing of our mind. And we talked about how that takes place through the Word of God, reading it every day, praying every day, renewing our mind. Because with this bombardment of stuff, our minds can be very polluted and go the wrong direction. And God's Word clarifies that for us. I want everybody to look up here a minute. Think about this. When you sin, typically where does it start? Right up here in your mind. That's the place it begins. And you may be struggling with something in your mind. And you will never get victory over pornography or evil speech that happens in your mind till you renew your mind in God. Then last week we looked at we must practice humility. We must think less about ourselves. Not less of ourselves, but less about ourselves. We are somebody in Christ. Did you know that? And we should stand confident in who we are in Christ. He has gifted us. He has called us. He desires to use us. Then we looked at the fifth key. We must serve the body of Christ. That's why it's important to become a part of the body and to serve and to use your spiritual gifts. And last week I was so thrilled. Many of you picked up those sheets about spiritual gifts that we made available at the end of the service. And if you'd like one of those, let us know. Then we talked about loving one another and how that love is so important. It must be important in our homes. It must be important in our church. But to the world out there, they may hate us. But we must love them and share the gospel of Christ. So we're going to continue this study and look at three more keys this morning. And we'll read some of the verses we looked at last week because they overlap. And turn again in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. And we'll begin at verse 10 reading together. So stand with me out of reverence for God's word as we read Romans chapter 12, starting at verse 10. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. We looked at this last week. In honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. Patient in tribulation. Continuing steadfastly in prayer. Distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Boy, that's a list, isn't it? Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Father, I pray that you would take this word and drive it into our hearts today. May we be authentic Christians. That's what this world is looking for. They don't want fakes, they want the real deal. Help us to walk out these doors encouraged and inspired to live how you would want us to live for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So we're going to continue looking at these verses and what it means for us to be authentic. So the seventh key that we're going to look at listed here in these verses is we must be patient in tribulation. Patient in tribulation, or you could write the word persevere in tribulation, but that's sometimes harder to spell. But patient in tribulation. Look at verses 12 through 14. I want to pick out a few phrases in those verses. In verse 12, it says, we must be patient in tribulation. In verse 14, it says, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. That word patient in the Greek literally means to stay behind, to survive, to bear a burden. Some translations may have translated this to endure persecution. We are encouraged to endure persecution. And as I was thinking about that, I came up with four musts that we must do to be patient in tribulation. Let me share these with you this morning. First of all, we must expect it. Did you know that? We must expect it. Now, I know we live in the United States and we have freedoms and we gather together like this, but that's not all over the world. Did you know that? There are countries in Africa right now where hundreds of churches have been burned. Believers have been persecuted, killed, separated as families, and we must expect it. And if we don't expect it, we do not have a proper view of what it means to be a true, authentic Christian in the world in which we live. Now, we may not be hauled off and beaten, and we may not be taken to prison yet, but I believe there's persecution in other ways. You look at what happened with Charlie Kirk, and you know that there is a violent world against those who stand for true, authentic Christianity. There's violence against people who take a stand for what's right. A violence against people who take a stand on marriage and a stand on family and a stand on sexuality and men being men and women being women. People hate that. I don't know if you remember, I've shared this before, but in the first few weeks when I arrived here 5 years ago, I preached through the book, the first 11 chapters of Genesis. And I told you this world is against everything in those first 11 chapters. Everything that's spelled out there for us are things that this world hates. And because the world hates what we stand for, we have to know that persecution is on its way. You may say, well, where do you get that, Pastor Paul? Well, let me share. Jesus' words himself in John 15, verses 18 and 19. Listen to what he says. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. And if you were of the world would love its own. That's the key. If you thought just like the world, hey, the world's going to love you. That's why some churches that have gone liberal are embracing all the modern and liberal thoughts and worldviews so that the world will love them. But when you stand on the foundation of the teaching of Scripture and what Jesus said, what God has told us, the world will hate you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet, because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Expect it. When you take a stand for right, the world's going to hate you. Jesus said later on in Matthew 10, 22, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. If you endure, that's proof of your salvation. John wrote in 1 John 3:13, listen to what he says. Don't marvel. Do not be surprised, my brethren, if the world hates you. So an authentic Christian must realize they need to be patient in tribulation, and we must expect that it's coming. I know that we think everything is honky-dory right now. That's not a word I have in my notes, but it just came from somewhere. We think everything's fine because we've kind of swung to the right. But I have news for you. There's going to be a swing to the left. And I believe when that swing comes, there'll be a persecution unlike this church in America has ever seen. We better expect it, all right? We better not. And it doesn't mean God's angry with us. Did you know that? It means we're taking a stand for what's right in a perverse, sick, and dying world. And the world is literally seeking to destroy us. But if we live the way we should live, and we demonstrate what we're going to talk about next in the face of persecution, they will see Christ in us. And Christ in us seen is the power of the gospel to point people to the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. So the four musts, as I've listed them, we must expect it. Second, we must prepare. We must prepare. We must know what we're going to do and what we will say. And I have news for you. The answer, although it's very tempting, is not to go off into the hills, find a cave, put a rock over the mouth of the cave, and say, ha, 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 I'm going to survive up here. That's not the answer. The answer is given in Scripture of what we're supposed to do in the face of persecution. We're to prepare and be ready. We're to be the church. Do you know, as we see the day approaching, the second coming of the Lord, we need to be more ready? Do you think it's getting close? I do. I liken it to this. Some of our men had a great time this past 4th of July with fireworks. And they about blew up the part of the county out there in Fortown area. It was wonderful. But when you light a firework, you light a fuse. And that fuse is going to hit the explosive element of that firework, right? I believe the fuse is lit on the second. It's not second coming. It's not if it's going to happen. It's going to happen. And it's going to keep coming and coming, and we're getting closer and closer, and eventually the skies are going to open up, and Christ is going to receive the church to himself. But till then, we must prepare. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. So in preparation for the end times, we are to stir up love and good works. That's why I was so excited to see some of our groups gather food for those that are less fortunate. We have a lot of, I think we still have food left, over in a food pantry area, and we're willing to help. And then we should be people of good works, ministering to those who are struggling and suffering, not hiding. And then he goes, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. That is what's amazed me about the persecution over in Africa. And we'll be talking more about that here in a little bit, very personal way. The persecution in Africa, they're burning the churches, but they're rebuilding the churches and going on and continuing to meet. Why? God's word says, when you know Christ is coming, be ready, be faithful to the house of the Lord, and anything can take us away from church. I got a sniffle. Praise God, that means I can watch football, but I've got a sniffle, right? Or, oh, the fish are biting. I got to provide food for my family. Yeah, believe that. All right. Then he goes on, verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, encouraging one another, and so much more as you what? See the day approaching. I've been reading through the book of Revelation for my quiet time, and it's like, man, it's here. It's coming. The sky, at any time, I believe we could be in the presence of God. So what must we do? We must expect it. We must prepare. Third, we must help one another. Galatians 6:2, bear one another's burden and so fulfill the law of Christ. In 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 and 4, Paul wrote to the church of Corinth, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our tribulation, persecution, that we may be able, what? To comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Do you know what must happen in the face of persecution? We as believers need to help our persecuted brothers. When it happens locally, we have to rally around and help. We have to give peace. We have to give comfort to families that are separated, to families that are torn apart. We are there. We as a church, we should be the first one to help those that are struggling. Do you believe that? Or should we be up in our cave, hiding? We're to help one another. Then the fourth and final must is this. And this one does not make sense to me, but it's a command. We must even rejoice when we are counted worthy of persecution. Did you know that? See, what's happened in other parts of the world, Christians count it a privilege to suffer for the gospel. It's identifying with Christ. 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning at verse 12, says this. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. It's not strange. It's what Christians experience, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice. Can you say that with me? But rejoice one time. But rejoice. That was weak, louder. But rejoice. Half of you believed it. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings. What he's saying is here, Christ suffered for you. Christ suffered for you. Do you believe that? He suffered for you. He went to the cross. He carried the cross. He was beaten. He was bruised. He had a crown of thorns pressed into his brow, into his head. He did it for you. He did it for you. Rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings. You do it for the rest of the world, that they see Christ in you. That's how the gospel, some people, that's the only way they're going to receive the gospel is when they see a Christian stand up in the face of persecution. Think of the Apostle Paul. He went by the name Saul originally, right? And he was a persecutor of Christians. And he hunted them down to kill them, to beat them, to throw them in jail. He's not the kind of guy you would want at your dining room table after church on Sunday. And he witnessed the killing of Stephen. And he watched it. As Stephen looked up into heaven, didn't curse the people who were stoning him, didn't yell at them, but he could see Christ on the throne. And everybody there knew something tremendous had happened. And they were moved by how he experienced his own death and gave glory to God. And it was used to transform the Apostle Paul. From Saul to Paul. And he met the Lord on the road to Damascus. And he knew that Jesus needed to be his Savior. But rejoice to the extent that you partake in Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. It's weird that so many times in two verses that speak about persecution, you have joy, rejoicing, being glad. Why? Because you are privileged to share in the sufferings of Christ to win and redeem this lost world to him. Now, I have a tremendous illustration to share on this that's very personal to me, but I can't share it right now, but at the end of the service I will when we're offline. I want you to think about persecution enduring and what it means. And so I'll share that with you when we were able to cut our feed. So, as authentic Christians, we must be patient in tribulation. Number 8 in our list, or second for today, we must pray. Look at verse 12. Rejoicing in hope. This is an authentic Christian. Patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Some of you studied in life groups this morning, pray without ceasing. And what does that mean? Are you driving down the road like this? No, there's a constant communication between you and the Lord, and you're crying out to Him. Here's the cool thing. Continuing steadfastly literally means, and it's one word in the Greek, continuing steadfastly, being devoted to persist in following after something, in pursuit of something. And so it's not just, oh, pray when you feel like it. It's become a person who wants to learn about prayer, who pursues prayer, who seeks how to pray, who seeks when to pray, who wants to pray. And when they hear about a prayer meeting at church, it's like, I'm going to cancel everything else because there's a prayer meeting at church, rather than, oh, there's a prayer meeting at church. Preacher friend of mine told me, you want to empty out your Wednesday night crowd, you tell them you're going to have a prayer meeting, that's all you're going to do, and about half the people will show up. Right? But if we're going to be persistent in prayer, or persistent in persecution, we have to continue steadfastly in prayer. Prayer is our lifeline. That's our ability to talk to God and share with Him so that He can work and answer our prayers and move in a powerful way. You, listen to me, you cannot see God work in your life personally in a powerful way apart from prayer. Now, God's Word is powerful and does not return void, so there's power there. But a praying Christian that really loves God and seeks to pray, continuing steadfast in prayer, crying out to God, God, I need you. He loves to hear you say that and wants to work in your life. And we must be people of prayer. Philippians 4, 6, and 7 says this, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer, in supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God will surpass all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. If you're not at peace in your inner self, it's very likely that you're not a person of prayer. The more you pray, the more He opens up the heavens with His peace that passes all understanding. Does that mean you won't have concerns? No, but it means you have a peace in the midst of those concerns. You know God is working and He is with you. Remember at the beginning of the service, I asked you to be in prayer about how we can reach our community. One part of reaching our community, listen now, is prayer. Did you know that? And I have asked our office staff to put a QR code on the back of our bulletin, and you'll see it. If you didn't get a bulletin, make sure you get one on the way out. If somebody can go gather all the bulletins throughout the church and put them there so people get it. And it's called the Bless App. And what it is, I'm asking all of our members that are willing to do this to get on the Bless App or to download Bless on your computers. And what you do is you put the name of our church, that you're with our church, and then you put your address in this app or in online, and you hit how many of your neighbors you're willing to pray for. All right? I'd like to pray for 5 of my neighbors or 10 of my neighbors. And how often will you pray for them as a family? 3 times, 5 times, every day, whatever. And you hit all the numbers, and what it does is every day that you've said, if it's every other day, every third day, or every day, you'll get a text or on your app will come up a notification and will say, pray for your 5 neighbors or the ones you picked out at some time, like on mine, it divides them out. And it will tell you who they are. You say, oh, that's scary. Yes, it is scary. But everybody else knows that all the sales things you get in the mail, all the things you get. And you start to pray for your neighbors by name. And then when you prayed for them, you just said, I prayed for them. I prayed. And you keep track of how you're doing and praying for your neighbors. And if you know they're saved, you can mark they're already Christian. And you pray for them as a Christian, be strong. And what I would love to see, and in this app they call you lights. Everybody that is willing to pray, you're a light. Well, that's kind of scriptural. I'd love to see dozens and dozens of people praying for their neighbors, and we are first line of attack of approach to reaching our community is through praying for our neighbors. Would you do that with me? Will you take, not right now in the middle of the service. Somebody says, oh, I got a reason to get on my phone. Okay. But will you do that? Will you take it home? And that way we as a church can pray. And I'm going to encourage this continuously throughout the year that we really pray for our neighbors. And here's the deal. Some of you don't know your neighbors' names, do you? You're afraid to talk to them because you don't know their name. Oh, no, there's a neighbor. I got to go this way. You'll get to know your neighbors' names. You'll get to be kind. And then we'll be encouraging you later on, do something kind for your neighbors. At Christmas, wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? When most people are willing to receive the message of the gospel, take them a book, take them some cookies and pray for them. But I really believe that there's power in prayer. In Acts chapter 4, the early church gathered for prayer, and they were praying for boldness and reaching the lost. And verse 31 says, after they had prayed, listen what happened. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled, notice they were together, was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. When we pray, that boldness comes as well. So as authentic Christians, we must be patient or persevere in tribulation. We must pray. And then finally, we must promote peaceful harmony. That's what we're supposed to do. Verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice. Verse 16, be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your opinion. Verse 18, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Who wants to live in a world of turmoil and strife? Unfortunately, many people, that's all they know. That's all they experience is turmoil and strife every day. In their marriage, strife. In their home, strife. In the workplace, strife. Everywhere they go, and you got to ask yourself, what's the common denominator, right? Could it be them? And if it is, take care of it. But he says, it's a command, you are to be at peace with all, as much as possible, as much as depends with you. And so I believe there's five spheres in our lives where we must strive to live in peace and unity. I want you to think about each one of these circles in your life, okay? Where you need to be at peace and unity with who I'm going to mention. Number one, with God, right? You need to be at peace with God. There has to be a time in your life where you recognize you were a sinner, you needed to be saved, and you asked to be saved, and then from being an enemy, you are now reconciled to God. Listen to Romans chapter 5, what Paul wrote. In verse 1, he said, therefore, having been justified by faith, listen to this, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. A few verses later, in verse 10, he says, for if when we were enemies, which all of us before Christ, we were at enmity with God, we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. We've been reconciled. We've been made friends. We are at peace with God. So here's the deal. If you have no peace in your life, it's possible maybe you don't have peace with God. Because when you have peace with God, you're able to live that peace out in others, and he helps you. and the inner turmoil you're experiencing, way deep down in there, you got to ask yourself, okay, have I trusted Christ? If you have, praise God. But if you haven't, that's where it begins, to be at peace with God. That's that first sphere. The second sphere is this. You need to be at peace with your family. With your family. We of all people, as Christians, should be a family that when somebody comes up to our door, we're not in an intense time of fellowship all the time. I know there's been times in our family life where we've had those intense times of fellowship, and I think, I'm a pastor. If somebody comes to this door, I'm done. They're going to hear this. We go down that road. Listen, we all have times where we discuss things, times where we get upset with one another. That's part of being a family. That's not that it's good, but we have to understand that. Here's the difference. When those times come, you make up. You don't go to bed angry. You work out a resolution. You seek forgiveness. If anything our kids need today more than anything else, mom and dad, is a place where they know there's peace in their home and they're loved, and mom and dad, even though they may have discussions and intense fellowship, at the end of the day, they make me sick because they're kissing all over each other and love each other. They've made up. They know how to live in peace and harmony and really get along. The third sphere is our schools and workplaces. We shouldn't be at war with those that we work with or in our schools. You have been placed there by God to be His representative, to share the peace of God, and to demonstrate that even when things go wild, when everybody else is turning their back on God, you walk in peace no matter what may come, you're trusting God. And you have a great influence there, and you live at peace. You shouldn't be the one that's always complaining about the boss. You shouldn't be the one that's always speaking on Facebook about a friend at school. You should live at peace. Then on our streets, the next sphere. On our streets, we should seek how we can minister to those that are out on our streets, those that are homeless, those that are anti-Christian, those that are violent toward us. We should bring the love of Christ to them. Do you believe that? I do. Our neighbors, those walking our streets. That's why we do Freeway. By the way, tonight is our night at Freeway, and then next Sunday we're also helping for the Thanksgiving meal, those that can help, but this is our night. Hey, that's what being a peacemaker is, going to anybody that will be willing to come, eat a meal, and you share the love of Christ with them, and you show them what a life at peace with God looks like. A few people said amen. I'm going to wait. Amen. They didn't get it, but that's okay. They're hungry. All right. There we go. About being hungry, right? Ed's hungry. No, I know Brother Ed, he loves to reach to those that need the gospel. Then finally, in our nation, it is really easy to hate people who are against us. Isn't it? But we are to bless those who curse us. Pray for those who despitefully use us. The answer is not yelling back and threatening violence, getting in people's faces. The answer is being true to Christ, to pray for our national leaders, even those on the opposite side of issues. We love and pray for people and ask God to change hearts, and we trust in Him. If it's possible, as much as depends on you, live at peace with all men. I want to share with you a quote from J. Oswald Sanders. He said this, "Peace is not the absence of trouble, but the presence of God." And I heard a challenge. I can't remember all that was involved in it, but the challenge stuck with me, not the surrounding circumstance, where a person said when they walk into the room, no matter what's going on, they want people to realize a representative of God has walked in the room. without saying a word. Your demeanor, the way you love, how your body language, everything says, God loves you. I'm here speaking for Him. I'm here representing Him. So let me give you a few so what factors as we close here this morning. Then I want to cut the feed, share an illustration, go into our time of response. Number one, we must not fear persecution, but know it's part of God's plan to redeem the world. It's coming. Don't live in fear of it. Be ready for it. It's okay to have food. It's okay. But what are you going to do with that food? You're going to give it away. You're going to share in the kindness. It's okay to be ready, to know what you need to do. But in the end, we are His ambassadors. Number two, I'm asking you, sign up for that Bless app today. Let's overwhelm that thing and begin praying for our neighbors. And then here's a good one. This is real practical. I'm trying to make it as practical today as I can. Return unkind words and hand gestures, you know what I'm talking about, with a smile, kindness, and prayer. You are representing Christ, and you're bringing peace to a hateful world.